We're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we come to Nehemiah chapter 4. Frank Lloyd Wright was the renowned architect and designer. He was given the task of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, Japan. And at the time, there had never been a comparable construction project, to it that had ever been undertaken. And with the seemingly insurmountable problem of earthquakes and tremors, he patiently laid the plans for this immense building. And after carefully reviewing the situation, he found that 8 feet below the ground lay a 60-foot deep bed of soft mud. And so he thought, why not float a great structure on this and in some way make it absorb the shock of any earthquake? And after 4 years of work, amid ridicule and jeers of skeptical onlookers, the most difficult building in the world was completed, and soon arrived the day for its ultimate test. The worst earthquake in 52 years caused houses and buildings all around to collapse. But the Imperial Hotel stood firm. The building was able to adjust itself and absorb the shocks of the earthquake and survive. Now, God gives us much instruction concerning building in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, as we read this morning, gives us some personal instruction concerning the building of our Christian lives. And just as Frank Lloyd Wright considered what would be the appropriate foundation for the Imperial Hotel, so we are asked to consider the appropriate foundation for our lives as wise builders. In Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And then in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus tells Peter concerning this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. All through the New Testament, we are exhorted to be careful how we build and how we are given the promise that Christ will build with us. So how do we cooperate with Christ? You know, how do we cooperate with Christ in the building of his church? What do we do? What role do we play? I don't think these questions are better outlined or answered anywhere than in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem from Babylon to rebuild the wall. And in the earlier chapters, Nehemiah has inspected the wall, he's planned and rebuilt the gates, but now in chapter 4, opposition to the project is inevitable. So let's look at this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 4.
This is opposition to the rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stone." Nehemiah says, "Hear us, O God. For we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet his threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points in the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, and your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind the people of Judah, who were rebuilding the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half of the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. And at that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards at night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each had his weapon, even when they went for water.
Several things are noteworthy here. First, any great venture for God will be met with opposition. The walk of faith will invariably meet the Sanballats and the Tobias. Nehemiah and the builders faced anger, ridicule, and insults from the opposition. This eventually developed into a real threat of physical harm. Whenever we gain a vision or a call of God to do a work for Him, we run into Murphy's lawyers. You recall Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will. But as lawyers argue, it can't be done. We don't have the resources. It just won't work. Murphy's lawyers are sometimes angry, insulting, and filled with ridicule and criticism. They smother those who are rolling up their sleeves for the work and flood the effort with negative criticism. Now, we are not talking about those who offer words that build with constructive criticism here, nor are we talking about legitimate cautions. Those criticisms and cautions actually are necessary. But rather, we're talking about those who siphon the will of the people of their motivation to obey God and follow through on His will for their lives. Often opposition is proof that we are right in the center of God's will. Those who walk by faith will be rebuked by those who walk by sight. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul writes about his work in Ephesus. He writes this: "A great door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Do you know what I've written in the margin of my Bible right beside that verse? Beware of great opportunity with no opposition, and beware of great opposition with no opportunity. Should I read that again? Beware of great opportunity with no opposition, and beware of great opposition with no opportunity. Now, the second noteworthy observation is that the work is successful because the people had a mind and a will to do it. Verse 6 says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." In the vast throngs of people assembled for the dedication of the Milan Cathedral, there was a little girl who was heard to cry out in childish glee as she pointed to the great building. She said, "I helped to build that." "What?" exclaimed one of the guards standing in brilliant uniform. "Show me what you did." She said, "I carried the dinner pail for my father while he worked up yonder." You see, the task is a community effort. Everyone is involved. There's no room for loafers or those who will not carry their weight. It requires the attitude of this little girl. As the body of Christ with many members and parts that differ one from the other, the task requires that we all work in unity and a cooperative venture. It is the Sanballats and the Tobias that want to shoot the ship. The builders work side by side with unity of purpose, resolved together to see the work completed. And then thirdly, the task moves forward in prayer. Opposition is met with prayer. The church moves forward on her knees. As the threat worsened and the enemies plotted, the people prayed. Verse 9 says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Trust the Lord and lock your car. Love your enemies, but keep your powder dry. Nehemiah strategized with some tangible solutions. Verse 13 says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." Verse 16 tells us that this was the practice from that day on. Verse 17 tells us others did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And so it is with us. We build and we fight in faith. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 describes the weapons of our warfare, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul closes off this exhortation with a call to prayer. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all saints." Prayer is indispensable to our growth and our warfare. And then lastly, the task will involve times of discouragement. Verse 10 tells us that the strength of the laborers was giving out. And the venture is never without times of disillusionment and discouragement. And this one can't be ignored. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Hand Me Another Brick, he tells us this. He says, you can't ignore discouragement. It's like ignoring a flat tire. Pray all you want to. Drive all you want to. You will never get air back into it. You've got to fix it. That's the way it is with discouragement. In Livermore Falls, Maine, the high school basketball team, feeling that school spirit was low, dribbled a couple of basketballs the 22 miles between their town and Farmington, where the team was to play. In freezing rain, it was no easy job. Weary, wet, chilled, and dedicated, the six arrived at Farmington Gym to learn that the game had been postponed because of adverse traveling conditions. Discouragement must be faced and overcome. Now, there are four things Nehemiah did to overcome discouragement in verse 13, as we read already. Verse 13 says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families." The home should be our basic source for our encouragement and our edifying. Our families should be mutual places of encouragement. We gather together as a family to fortify, to cheer up, to comfort, to rally around each other, to reassure, help, inspire, and express our belief in one another. Our family is where discouragement is dispelled. To do this, Nehemiah had to stop the work. He united the families by stopping the work. You know, sometimes we need to take time off. The task has no room for workaholics. Workaholics actually impede the work and impede the efficiency. You see, workaholics are people who are addicted to their own adrenaline. Did you know that? You can actually become addicted to chemicals that your own body produces. It's a chemical addiction, just like any other substance addiction. There's a Greek motto that says this: "You will break the bow if you keep it always bent." Is your bow too tight? When was the last time you unstrung your bow and got away for a few days? It almost seems silly that I'm talking to this church in the middle of summer, doesn't it? The next thing Nehemiah did to deal with discouragement was to redirect the people to the Lord. In verse 10, they were looking at the rubble. In verse 14, Nehemiah tells them to remember the Lord. We deal with discouragement by remembering or recalling promises of God and reflecting on His character. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ," Philippians 1:6. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline," 2 Timothy 1:7. Nehemiah got their eyes off the rubble and onto their Redeemer. And then thirdly, Nehemiah determined a rallying point. Verse 19 and 20 tells us how the work was spread out, and Nehemiah overcame the problem with a rallying point. Verse 20 says, "Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." You see, the rallying point is both a place and a principle. The place, of course, is where the trumpet sounds. But the principle is don't try to fight alone. We need a rallying point. When you see the Christian go off and try to do it all alone, you see one who is going to fail. And that is also, by the way, a warped theology. You cannot live the Christian life alone. Once more, you cannot live the Christian life alone. If you don't have a close confidant, a friend, or a brother or sister that you can share your pilgrimage with, then you need to ask God to give you one. Someone that you can pray with, rejoice with, cry with, and listen and talk to. We all need a rallying point. And then finally, Nehemiah dealt with discouragement by developing a serving ministry in the lives of the people. He got the people occupied with serving one another. In verse 22, Nehemiah said, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day." The best way to get discouraged is to turn all your love inward. Don't care or serve, but pull yourself into your own cocoon and live a leave me alone lifestyle. Not long ago, I had a friend who was a paraplegic tell me how his van broke down and he had to rely on the disabled adult transportation system. And he said to me, "It sure made me thankful for my lot in life after seeing how bad some people have it." It's the same principle here. When we serve, we get a different perspective on our lives as we see others in their circumstances. Service is a way of dispelling discouragement. Charles Dickens, when asked the secret of his success, answered, "Whatever I've tried to do in life, I've tried with all of my heart to do well. Whatever I have devoted myself to, I have devoted myself completely." This is simply another version of Paul's advice. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In summary, then, let's conclude. Any work for God will be fraught with opposition. We as a people must have a will and a mind to work. Our task moves forward in prayer, and we deal with times of discouragement by 1, building our families closer together and resting and encouraging one another. 2, by redirecting our attention to the Lord. And 3, by determining a rallying point. And 4, by serving one another. It is fully God's will and plan that we succeed. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has for us a future and a hope. And therefore, let's just trust Him and labor together until He comes. Amen? Amen. May God bless you this morning.